Good morning and happy Easter once again. It's good to have you in our adult Sunday school this morning. We will be taking up the subject of Easter, the resurrection, really the Passion Week. I'll share with you how I came to decide on what to speak on this morning. You'll see on the back of your outline is a title to our message, simply taken from the verse, Romans 4:25. It's raised for our justification. Now, here's what I did. Over the years, I've spoke, not many, but a few times on the resurrection on Easter. Now, the subject can never be exhausted, but for a human being, sometimes you say, well, what can I say that I already haven't said? So what I have done in preparation for this message over the last few months is I started in all four of the Gospels from the arrest of Jesus to the end of each gospel, and I just wrote down phrases that astounded me. When I was done, I had like 30 of them. See, we only have 40 minutes. I had to whittle it down to my favorite 8. And so today, we're going to look at them. We have a PowerPoint, and it is on its way, I'm sure. How's that? Title to the message, Raised for Our Justification. Now, I chose this because Romans 4:25 puts in an economy of words basically the whole purpose of Passion Week, really the whole purpose of the Lord's coming. Let's look at the verse. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In that, it just puts it in an economy of words. Why Jesus came. He came because he needed to die for our sins. And then on that first Easter Sunday, he was raised for our justification. Now, of the four major world religions established on a person, and the four major religions based on a person is Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. Christianity is the only one that claims an empty tomb for its founder. That's why we say, He is risen, and we respond, He is risen indeed. For example, let's take Judaism. If you go over to Hebron today, you'll see this tomb where Abraham supposedly was buried. Now, we believe that Abraham one day is going to be raised, but he died 4,000 years ago, and none of his followers claim that he has risen yet. We believe he is still in the tomb, or his body is. We believe is Abraham is in Abraham's bosom, right? What about Buddhism? The exact tomb of Buddha is unknown. I did a lot of reading on this. There's some ashes in one country, they claim, and a tooth somewhere else. The followers of Buddha make no claim for his resurrection. The same is true of Muhammad. The founder of Islam died on June 8th, AD 632. If you go over there, they claim that his dust still lies there in his tomb. They make no claim for his resurrection. Only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. And the resurrection is the key. It's the cornerstone of our faith. Without the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, we're spinning our wheels here. We have no forgiveness of sins. As a matter of fact, if you read the four Gospels, no less than 32 times the Gospel writers mention the tomb. Why is the tomb so important? Because if Christ didn't rise, we're not going to rise. If there's no resurrection, we have no forgiveness of sins. From Christ's resurrection to the time of his ascension, there was at least 9 appearances of the Lord Jesus. And after he went back to heaven, they continued. The Lord Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He also appeared to Stephen when Stephen looked up into heaven. Jesus was standing there. John in Revelation describes the risen Lord. This morning, beloved, we have come not to worship a dead founder, but we worship a risen Savior. So what we're going to do, you'll see on the back of your outline, we're just going to go through, we only have a few moments to spend on each one of them. I want to give you the portion that I found that was astounding. The first one is this one. Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. Now you say, well, why did that impress you? The Son of God leaves his throne, miraculously is born in a stable, grows up, has disciples, confirms his credentials by miracles, raising the dead and so forth. Crunch time comes. Well, let's look at the pictures. You know the story, right? Jesus goes to the garden. Judas comes. Betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss? The kiss takes place. They begin to arrest Jesus. And what happens to his friends? They're out of there, right? They all deserted him and ran away. Now, we don't want to throw them under the bus. We'd probably do the same thing. As a matter of fact, this was prophesied. Did you know that hundreds of years before this, Jeremiah, and Jesus quotes this before this evening, he says, then Jesus said to them, tonight all of you will run away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that's exactly what took place in the garden. Now the good thing is all 11 of them were restored and went on to turn the world upside down. Isn't that wonderful? God is a God of restoration. But that's what happened. They scattered. And this is after Peter's wonderful proclamation. Remember what Peter says? Even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away. Two verses later, he repeats it. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on Peter, because notice the last part of the verse. And all the disciples said the same thing. Lord, we'll never abandon you. They're in the garden. The soldiers come. Judas makes the kiss. They begin to arrest him. And they're gone. And I try to put myself in this situation. How would you like to be deserted? Nobody to stand with you. Perhaps you're here today. Do you deal with loneliness? Can you be in a crowd of people and still be alone? That happens to us from time to time. Sometimes circumstances of life happens and we feel alone. We feel deserted by our friends, our family. You know, we have this idea that we should have dozens and dozens of close friends. I've heard from experts, whoever they are, that you know what? If you got one or two close friends, you really have a treasure. I want to encourage you this Easter morning. If you are dealing in any way with discouragement, despondency, depression, whatever, you're feeling alone, the good news is this. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows what that is like. It reminds me, remember what Paul said when he was arrested? Same thing happened to him. Everyone has deserted me. No one stood with me in my defense of the gospel. All have fled. I want to encourage you today, whatever you're going through, we don't have a God who's aloof, cold, and distant. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by His friends. Second saying, be in your outline. They all condemned Him to be deserving of death. Now, why did this call my attention? Of all the human beings that walk this planet, He was the only pure one. He was the only sinless one. And what do we humans do? We drug Him into our courtroom and we held court over Him and we pronounced Him guilty of blasphemy. The very Son of God. Can you imagine that? If anybody in Israel should have had the capacity to recognize Israel's Messiah, it would have been the high priest Caiaphas, or his father-in-law, Annas. But in an ironic twist, this religious leader of a nation that should have been waiting for the Messiah was really the first one to pronounce him a blasphemer. Isn't that tragic? The very holy, sinless one comes, and what do we humans do? He doesn't do his miracles by the Holy Spirit. He does them by Beelzebub. Remember when he was brought before Pilate? Pilate, he had to wash his hands. You remember what Pilate said? I find no grounds for charging him. Now, those might sound like good words, but it also means that Pilate turned over an innocent man to be crucified. There's a problem with that. But even Pilate, even his enemies couldn't find anything wrong with him. They had to trump up charges. The Bible's very clear. Paul tells us in Corinthians that Jesus knew no sin. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he was without sin. John tells us no sin in him. Now here's the ironic part. This sinless one became the bearer of our sins. Isn't that ironic? The pure and holy one leaves heaven, takes on a body, goes through his whole life sinless and pure. And he did that because he was going to be the bearer of our sins. Remember what John said on the Jordan River there? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have you ever, perhaps you're going through this right now, have you ever been accused falsely? Have you ever been misunderstood? Maybe a spouse, friend, a colleague. Here's something interesting that you can take home on this Easter Sunday. Whatever you're going through, Jesus knows what it's like to have a bad deal happen to him. You don't have to go through your experience alone. This sinless one was accused of being a sinner. Can you imagine that? The pure one, the holy one. And by his friends. Letter C. This gets scary. Mark tells us in chapter 15, they mocked him. This one really stunned me. Here is this pure one, the holy one of Israel. He's arrested. Now, these Roman soldiers didn't have some theological axe to grind. They're just sinners. It's time to have fun, to mock a prisoner. They had no idea. And they mock him. Now, I have a quote here by John Piper. Listen to what he says. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. What does that mean? If I'm driving down in St. Louis and I see a homeless person out the window and I call out and insult him, it's probably not a big deal compared to other things. But if I'm in a speech with the president or a senator and I call out, hey, dummy, I don't believe in that. That insult rises because of the dignity of the person. Think about what's going on here. We go no higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all dignity. And here are these soldiers mocking the very God of the universe. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. Here's another quote by Mr. Piper. Therefore, sin is not small because it is not against a small sovereign. I sometimes do not realize the seriousness of sin because I compare it to myself, to other sinners. But when we think of who we're sinning against, sin is serious business. You know, they had this mock trial, right? They put a purple robe around him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They beat him. They spat upon him. They didn't understand. You see that fake scepter? Kings carry scepters. Scepter is a symbol of rule. They mocked this one. And little did they know that in the hand that held that mock scepter is the same hand that rules the universe. That's a mockery. What else? Little did they know in this mock trial, little did they know that they crowned the very creator of the universe. Little did they know that they were mocking not a fake king, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Little did they know that they spat in the face of the very Son of God. By the way, This supposed captor here had the power to atomize them. That's who they're dealing with. They didn't know that someday in the future, instead of bowing down in mockery, they would truly bow down, as the scriptures say, and declare what? You are a king, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Letter D. This is an ironic phrase. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Think about that passage for just a minute. Just think about this verse. What does it mean he saved others? Well, you know, you just read the Gospels. He saved Lazarus from death. One day he's walking along and he goes to Nain and there's a funeral procession going on. He stops it, he touches the casket, and he says to the widow's son, "Young man, I say to you, arise!" He saved others, yes. Now notice this phrase. See the Jewish leader there? Ha! If you're the Messiah, come down from the cross. Look, he saved others. He can't even save himself. How ironic, isn't it? There's truth to that. He can't save himself if he wants to save us. If there's no crucifixion, if there's no saving, if he saves his life, there's no salvation for us. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, he was the Son of God. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have saved himself. But he was on a mission, you remember. We'll talk about that in a little while. Next one. Have you ever wondered why, at about the ninth hour, Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, if you read the four Gospels, you'll know that from about noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. I'm going to spend some time on this for just a second. What was going on? The Bible kind of opens up the curtain and gives us a glimpse. What exactly is this all about? I mean, come on, he's the Savior. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him. It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross, was it? He could have popped those nails out, come down off the cross, and rescued himself. What's this all about? Now, imputation is kind of a, if you're into accounting like Robert is, this is an interesting term, but it's also a good theological term. This is what one of the things that was going on. Jesus was dying so he could accomplish this. Here's a definition. The attribution of personal guilt or personal righteousness of another, as the imputation of the sin of Adam or the righteousness of Christ. Now, we know that in Romans 5:12, it says that sin entered the world by one man, Adam, and death and sin passed to everyone. So we could say that Adam's sin was charged to our account, but here's the cool part. When any sinner believes in the Son of God for eternal life, this is an interesting transaction that happens. Our sin is imputed to Christ, and because he's a sinless being, his righteousness is imputed to us. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God has been credited to you, to your account. It's a legal term, an accounting term. In those 3 hours, sometime when our Savior was on the cross, this is what happened. Isaiah says, now think about the one on the cross. Your sin, my sin, was laid on him. It's one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. And the Lord, God the Father, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this is connected to why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I love this chapter. It's like Isaiah says, look, I want you to look at this. And he opens up the curtain and he kind of lets us see what's going on behind the cross. Let me assure you, my dear brothers and sisters today, things didn't get out of control that day. Oh boy, okay, woo, things are getting out of control. They're going to crucify my son. No, this was planned. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't, oh my goodness, I'm losing control here. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says that Jesus was struck down by God and afflicted. Critics of the Christian faith call this cosmic child abuse. We call it good theology. Tragic, yes, that the Savior would have to come and die for our sins. Going the wrong way here, sorry. We already saw this verse. The Lord, the Father, has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. Let that think through for a second. You know that the Father loved his Son, just like we love our children and our grandchildren. How could there be a verse in the Bible that says God the Father was pleased to crush him severely? If you ever wonder if God loves you, let this verse sink in. God loved you to the degree where he severely punished, instead of you, instead of me, his Son. And then our final verse here in this portion, he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. That's what was going on. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I love this. I want you to look at this illustration. Because of the death of Christ, a sinner can come and believe. And the moment we believe, here's what happens. Our guilty sins pass to the Lord Jesus. Today, perhaps you have terrible memories of the bad things that you have done in the past. Perhaps you have skeletons in your closet. You're wondering, how could God ever love me? How could God ever forgive me? He's provided a way. He sent his Son to be the sin bearer. And the moment you believe, all of your sin, all of your guilt passes to the Savior. And in return, what do we get? We get the very righteousness of Christ. You say, where's that in the Bible? Well, there's the verse right there. He, God the Father, he made the one, that's the Lord Jesus, God made Jesus who did not know sin to be sin for us. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus became a sinner. It simply means that God reckoned our sin to Christ. And I like the last part of this verse. I think you'll agree. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, friend, if you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can unburden your soul right now, today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will take your guilt. He'll take your shame. He died the death that we deserve. And in return, he will give you his very righteousness. There's a song that we sing in the Black Book by Ann Ross Cousin. This picture kind of demonstrates it. Jehovah, the day of the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's a reason. Jehovah lifted up his rod. In other words, the time came for God to judge sin. He raised his rod, and as it came down, it should have fallen on us. But look what it says. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. Here's what we get. There's not one stroke for me. That's good theology. We deserve the punishment. We deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus leaves heaven and he says, in essence, I will take the punishment. I love you. I will go to the cross. I will bear the death that you deserve. That's what Jesus did for us. One of my heroes of the faith, excuse me, we're going to see a few songs here. I'm a song guy. I love hymns, chorals. When This Passing World is the title to the song, and the author is one of my heroes, Robert Murray McShane. This is one of the stanzas. Listen to this. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Great song. I want to go back now, and I want you to notice this. Notice this phrase here, dressed in beauty, not my own. You see the picture there? Here's a sinner, vile, disgusting. He comes to the Savior for salvation. The Savior takes his sin and clothes him with a robe of salvation. That's what the song means. When I stand before the throne, I'll be dressed in a beauty not my own. I'll be dressed in the righteousness of another. Friend, are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ this morning? If you're not, God has a robe of righteousness so that when you stand before the throne, you'll be dressed in a beauty. Now, another song. I don't know if you're into songs. I'm into songs. Here's another one we sing. How deep the Father's love for us. Remember, we're trying to explain that moment of passion. What's going on the cross? Why did Jesus cry out? Why would God the Father ever forsake His Son? How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Now let's return to a line here. Remember what section we're in. We're explaining, we're looking at that portion. Why would Jesus cry out, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look, the Father turns His face away. Two eternal beings, loving beings throughout eternity in a moment, for the first time, are separated. Imagine that. You know why? Because, friend, your sin, my sin, was laid on the Savior there at Calvary. And God, being holy, turns His face away as the Savior bears our sin. And thus we have the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We always talk about how sin separates man from God. Beloved, sin also separated the Father from the Son. There at Calvary, the Father turned His face away. F, one of my all-time favorite phrases in the whole universe. One of the things that Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. Beloved, this should be music to our ears. What does this mean? Look, you have the cross, the shadow going back. Something happened to the temple veil. It was rent in two. All of those animals and gallons of blood that could never take away sin is now, once and for all, sin is taken care of by the one sacrifice of Christ. Christ came to deal with the ugliness of humanity, our sin. And on that cross, He did the work and He cried out, the work to get sinners to heaven is finished. Here in this picture, we have the manger and the cross. Look at the verse. The Lord Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What was the work? We know that 1 John says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And on the first Christmas, He came into the world. He took on flesh. And for 30 some odd years, He did the work of the Father to redeem us back to God. And on the cross, He said, okay, it's finished. It is done. I finished the work. You know what that means, beloved? It means that good works, as good as they are, if the work is finished, it means we don't need to be doing these things, going to church, getting baptized, being children of Christian parents. You see, Jesus didn't say, look, I'll open the gates, but then it's up to you. He said, no, it is finished. And the reason why these things will never get us eternal life is because they cannot save. Notice the verse. But to the one who does not work, we could put a big X on that. The one who does not work but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. Friend, if you are trusting any of these things, and believe me, I understand, I trusted them for many years until I understood that it is finished. If you are trusting these things to get you eternal life, they cannot save. Only Jesus is the Savior. Let me explain to you the difference between doing and done. The majority of religions around the world are religions of doing. We got to go to church. We got to help the poor. We got to give our money. We got to get baptized. All wonderful things. Those things will never save us. The difference between doing and done is Christ did it all. There's the evidence. The empty cross, the empty tomb. It is finished. It is done. Christ did the doing, so the work is done. Can you handle one more song? I love this song. If you're here today, I know the words are small because it's a lot of song. I'll read it to you. See people straining with their eyes. If you are here today and you are trusting in something other than Christ to get you to heaven, listen to the words of this song by Mr. Proctor. Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sin or no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. Now the chorus. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Weary working, burden one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Now, before I finish these last two stanzas, this is rich. The author of this song is going to talk about what he calls deadly doing. What he's referring to is that if you trust your doing to get you to heaven, it's deadly. You will end up in the lake of fire. It will never save you. Listen to these words. Till to Jesus work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast, listen to this, I love this. Cast your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone. Gloriously complete. Beloved, if you are here today trusting your baptism, your church attendance, whatever you're trusting other than Christ, those are deadly works. They will never save us. Cast them down. All is done. Like the Roman soldier. Eternal life is a free gift. It's a gift. You know why? Jesus paid it all. There's no other sins remaining. He did it all. As a matter of fact, listen to this verse. Very simple verse. The free gift of God. What kind of gift is it? It's a free one. What is the free gift of God? The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Cast your deadly doing down. It's a free gift. Come to the Savior. Today, Jesus Christ offers you eternal life. I pray that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I believe you died on the cross. Don't be one who says, no, not for me. It's deadly. Or perhaps you're here and it's like, wait a minute, what? All my life I've been taught to work my way to heaven? I don't understand. Well, stay with me. You'll notice in this verse, about to wrap up here, there are two phrases in orange. I want to read those first because they divide humanity into two groups. The one who believes, and the second orange phrase, the one who refuses to believe. Now, I know that there's groups today that don't believe in a literal hell or a literal lake of fire. Here at Fenton Crossing, we do. We don't believe in annihilation where you just stop existing. We believe that eternity will be filled with people who have rejected Christ. Now notice what the verse says. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now this next part is not popular today. But the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Let me use a picture here to describe this. People today believe that God is only a loving God, and He is a loving God, but He's also a just God, and a just God must punish sin. And the Bible talks about the coming judgment. Read 1 Peter, 2 Peter talks about the coming judgment. Now here's the two options. What God has done is He has sent Jesus on the cross to take that wrath for us. When you come to faith in Christ, it's like the wrath that I deserve and you deserve goes to Him. And His death satisfies God. But beloved, if you do not believe in Jesus, that coming wrath goes on you. You will bear the wrath of God in an eternity in the lake of fire without Christ. How could we reject a Savior who willingly went to the cross to take the wrath? If you are here today, beloved, and you do not have Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, you know, we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. The Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I encourage you to be like this man here. There was a Roman soldier at the cross. I wasn't there, don't know exactly what happened, but apparently he understood, wait a minute, this isn't your common everyday criminal. And here's his testimony. This man really was God's son. I believe he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Finish up here. Letter G. Jesus shouted and gave up his spirit. You know why this impressed me? I'm going to probably be in a hospital room someday when I'm old. Can you imagine to me, it comes to my time to die. It's like, wait a minute, hold on, death. I got stuff to do. Can you come back tomorrow? That's not how it works. We don't have a choice of when we're going to die. The difference with Christ was, listen to what William MacDonald said. We die because we have to. He died because He chose to. That was God on the cross. He decides when He dies. Matter of fact, He talked about this in John 10. No one, talking about His life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. He says, I have the authority to take it, to bring it back. His death was unique. And what are the implications? This is important. God Himself orchestrated the events at Calvary in order that we might enjoy forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Christ. Listen to this verse. In this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, now listen to this phrase, to do whatever your plan had predestined to take place. You see, Calvary didn't get out of hand for God. It was all planned from the beginning. We don't have time for this song. Let's go to our last one now. Letter H, Easter. He's not here. But He's been resurrected. That's what Easter is about. It's God's exclamation point saying to us, you see my Son died? He's raised back from the dead. That's proof that I accepted what He did for you. It's God's exclamation point on Passion Week. We'll end with these two points. Number one, because Christ was raised, it's verification of a completed redemption. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Listen to me. God is forever and totally satisfied with the death of Christ as the only payment for our sins. Beloved, if you are a believer today, I know sin messes with us. Sometimes we start doubting. You are not on parole. You are not a parolee. If you are a believer in Christ, you have to understand that there are no degrees of fitness for heaven. You are absolutely fit, or you are not fit at all. And that's because our fitness doesn't depend on our ups and downs, but on the finished work of Christ Jesus. You are not on parole. I love what the old preacher said, Charles Spurgeon. Even glorified souls are not more accepted than you. You know what that means? The people that are in heaven now, around the throne, are not more accepted than we as we sit here as believers today. You might not feel it. Remember what one of the preachers said. Redemption didn't take place in your nervous system. It took place in the journals of God. Listen, God doesn't have a spiritual caste system, a spiritual aristocracy. The good people up at the top, for sure, they're going to go to heaven. For the rest of us, it's a toss of the coin. No. He doesn't have that. The newest, the weakest believer is as secure as the spiritual giants. If you have come to Christ, you are accepted forever. Our eternal salvation cannot be improved upon. If you have Christ this morning, beloved, you are as fit for heaven as God can make you. And that's because you see this poor, wretched sinner, that represents us. God comes along and He clothes us with His righteousness. And when God the Father looks at you, sinner, redeemed sinner, He doesn't see us in our filthy rags. He sees us in the very righteousness of Christ. Point number two. Because Christ rose, it's a guarantee of our resurrection. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Beloved, today is Easter. Because Christ has been raised, the resurrection of those who are in Christ is assured. You never have to doubt if you're going, if you will be resurrected. Now we come to our last slide. Because He rose, our resurrection is guaranteed. Look in the rearview mirror, the side mirror of this car. There's a little saying. What does it say? You can't see, I'm sorry. It says, objects in mirror are closer than you think. The Lord is coming back. You don't want to look in your rearview mirror and see that and not be a believer. You will be left behind. Because someday the trumpet will sound. And this is what we're going to end our message on today. Be encouraged. Someday, because Christ died, was raised, we too shall be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, on this Easter, we thank You for the empty tomb. We thank You for the empty cross. We don't understand, Father, how it would please You to severely bruise Your Son. We do understand You did it to ransom us from an eternity without Christ. We are grateful this morning. We bless You. We praise You for a resurrected Savior. We pray in His name. Amen. Happy Easter.